Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
Amen. Hey, let's jump into the word. We're going to finish up our Just One series with Just One Drink. Amen. It's just one drink can change your life forever. That's what Cheryl was talking about when she was singing that song there. She's talking about that woman on the well in Samaria where Jesus was seated on the well. And she came and she had just one drink and it changed her life forever. So I want you to experience that today, a fresh drink. Just turn to your neighbor, say a fresh drink right now. All right, let's go through some verses kind of quick and set us up. And Psalm chapter 36, 8 and 9, it says, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." He will make us drink of the river of his pleasures. He will cause us to drink of the rivers of frustration, religion, and disappointment. No, he's going to cause us to drink of the river of his pleasures. You know, God's desires, all his dreams, all his wishes for you, they're good. They really are. God is a good God. He knows how to give good things to his kids, how to bless his kids. And he really, through doing that, he wants to show off how wonderful he is. And he does that by being spoiling his kids and blessing his kids and manifesting that my family is a family that is blessed and loved and full of endurance and character. And so God wants to cause you to drink. He wants you to experience that he is your life source, and from him you get that fountain. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. So it's light. It's all good. In God there is no darkness at all. He is light, only light, and in his light you see light. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in you." That means when I surround myself in him, I make him my stronghold. I make him the source of every aspect of my life. It says, taste and see the Lord is good. But let me break it down. You ready? Taste and see. It doesn't say see the Lord is good. It says taste and see the Lord is good. So you don't see that the Lord is good till you do a little bit of tasting. So you got to do some tasting to get some seeing. So taste and see. You got to experience him. You got to drink. You got to put yourself out there. You got to embrace God. And when you taste him, when you embrace him, when you throw yourself into that trusting experience with him, where you say, "You are my source. You are the one who refreshes my life. You are the one I will drink from. You are the cause of every effect of my life." When you taste, you will see. What will you see? The Lord is good. Everyone who says, "You're my stronghold, you're my source," they will be blessed. Taste and see. Isaiah 12:3 says, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water from the wells of salvation." I like that, don't you? So how do you get water out of the well of salvation? How? It says you draw with a bucket. And what is the bucket? With joy shall you draw water. With toil shall you draw water. With effort shall you draw water. With a lot of hard work shall you draw water. It says, with joy shall you draw waters from the wells of salvation. Amen. How many think it's some good news? It's some good news. It is, it is. Ephesians chapter 5, 18, don't drink too much wine. It cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God. Drink huge drafts of him. How do you drink in God? God wants me to drink him in. He wants me to drink in the Spirit. It's kind of like he's using an analogy that, like, just like water, you can't exist without it. You cannot exist without the Spirit. You got to take huge drafts of the Spirit of God in your life. I mean, be intoxicated with the goodness of God. It says, instead, let the Holy Spirit fill you and control you. The New Living Translation. The Amplified says, be ever filled and stimulated with the Holy Ghost. When you're drinking and you're in a drinking relationship with God, when you drink in the Spirit of God, when you taste, you will see, you'll experience the goodness of God. So there was a little boy went to bed. Dad put him to bed, said, "That's it, you know, good night, stay in bed." And then he yelled out, "Dad, I'm thirsty. Can you bring me a glass of water? And he said, no, no, you can't do that. And we all as parents know that, you know, young children, you don't give them a drink of water before bed because you could get those accidents and things like that, you know. So you don't want that. So he's like, but Dad, I'm really thirsty. He says, no, that's it. Put you in bed. Stay there. That's it. Don't, you know, scream at me again. He cried, Dad, I'm really thirsty. I need a drink of water. Could you please bring me a drink of water? He said, that's, you know, when you go to bed, that's it. I put you to bed. That's enough. You need to go to sleep. And he cried it again, Dad, I'm really thirsty. And he said, that's it, I tell you. You cry it one more time, I'm going to come in there and spank you. He said, Dad, when you're coming to spank me, can you bring me a glass of water? You know, when you're really thirsty, it don't matter. I tell you, the only thing you can think of is that I got to get some refreshing. Now, there really was a fella, and his name actually was Joey Mora. Joey Mora, he was a young Marine corporal, and he was standing on the platform of an aircraft carrier while they're patrolling the Iranian Sea, and nobody even knew it. It was 36 hours later that they found out that Joey was missing, and he got swept over into the sea, and it took him 36 hours to figure out where's Joey. So they began to do a search for him, and they couldn't find him anywhere. So they thought after another 24-hour search, they figured we better, you know, call the family. And the family was notified that he's missing. And he said after this, it's been 60 hours now, he was presumed dead because they knew that if he was up there and what he was doing, he didn't have a life jacket, and said there's probably no hope for him. But, you know, he was picked up 72 hours later by four Pakistani fishermen. And I tell you, that is like finding a needle in a haystack. It's like ridiculous. But this little Pakistani fishing boat found him, and they pulled him in, and he was interviewed. A couple years later, NBC had him on, and they were interviewing him after this whole thing, and he was talking about his whole adventure. And they said, what was happening? What was going on? And he said, you know what? The only thing I could think about, my head was pounding, my heart was pounding, everything was water. I need water. I'm thirsty, he said. And all that time, he hadn't had a drink of water, even though he was in salt water. He couldn't drink that water, it would kill him. And they said when they pulled him out, his lips were parched, his tongue was literally split, and his throat was all parched. And he said, I just desperately, the only thing I could think of was water. And he also added to that, he said, I had some training. I turned my pants into a boy. I kind of blew them up and held them, learned how to make a little life jacket out of my pants. And he says, so other than that, he says, the only thing that saved me was God. It was God all the way around. There's no way I could have survived except God. But, you know, when you're like that, you're desperate. You're thirsty for water. How many have ever been that thirsty for water? How many have ever gone like 3-4 days where you got no water? You're just like, I've never, ever done that. I don't know what that's like. You know, but water, being thirsty is an incredible thing. Lawrence of Arabia. How many remember Lawrence of Arabia? I thought it was just a movie, you know, Lawrence, but guy. And Lawrence of Arabia, he was, you know, worked with the Arab nations there, and he was actually brought to a consultation with other nations, and they asked him to come and bring some of his Arab friends with him, and after World War I, and so he brought some of his Arab friends there. But it says what impressed them, I pulled this out of the article, so it's got some dots in it. I love dots. What impressed them the most was the faucets in the hotel bathtub. See, these folks, they had wells. They'd go from well to well. They were nomadic tribes, and they had to get their water from the earth, and they understood what it was, and water was precious to them because they were these desert nomadic tribes. Well, when they came to Paris, they were fascinated. They said they would regularly just sit there and turn the water on and off and watch the water fill the bathtub. And Lawrence of Arabia's like, I couldn't believe that the most fascinating thing they saw in Paris was the faucet in the bathtub. They just couldn't believe that you just turn the switch and that much water can come, because water was such a precious commodity to them. So when they're ready to go, he was down there, you know, waiting for them to come because they're going to head back to Arabia. And he's going, where are these guys? And when he went to search for them, he found that they were all trying to rip the faucets off the walls. Because they thought that the water, they didn't realize that the water actually comes from a system that's pumped in and really complicated. They thought this is just like some kind of magic faucet. And if we can just take this and put it in our suitcase, we can have water forever. So he's going, no, you can't do that. The faucet doesn't give away. He had to explain everything to them, but they're all, ripped this faucet off the wall. We could have water forever, no more from, you know, well to well and digging and times of dry seasons. We'll have this water, instant water. You know, what's amazing with God is saying, come to me. And he says, everything you need to satisfy you, the water of living life, it flows from me. I am an unprecedented faucet that'll bubble up forever. I am not a cistern. I'm a fountain, a ceaseless, never-ending fountain that when you drink of me and you get into a drinking relationship with me, it'll never fail. It'll always satisfy you. It'll always be there. One drink will ruin your life forever. You'll never be satisfied again, except in in an ongoing drinking relationship with me. And that's what it's all about. That is really what it's all about. There's a book written by Lang Schweiss, I think it was, Sahara Unveiled. He talks about people who got lost in the deserts. But he talked about one pair of guys who got lost in the desert, and it says that they were so thirsty, they were so desperate, when they found them, they found that they had actually drank the rad fluid out of their vehicle that had broken down. I mean, when you get thirsty enough, you literally drink poison because you're so desperate to get something. Your thirst is ridiculous. And a lot of people do that in the world today. When you're thirsty, people are drinking poison just trying to get satisfied, drinking nonsense, filling their lives with all manner of things that can't satisfy. Only God can satisfy that thirst for real meaning in a genuine relationship with Him. Here's the stages of thirst. It's eudipsia is ordinary thirst. That's like, I'm thirsty, you know what I mean? I'm actually kind of thirsty right now. It's true. Did you know that? How many got thirsty just me talking about thirst? How many actually your mouth? It's true. You can talk about thirst and people will get thirsty just talking about it. Yeah, that's good right there. It's good. Then there's hyperdipsia, which means a temporary intense thirst. Then there's polydipsia, which means sustained excessive thirst, and that'll drive you to drink just about anything. And then there's uriposia, which means you capture your urine and drink your urine. And then there's hemophosia, which is you drink blood. So those are the stages where hunger, thirst goes and all those kind of things. I was watching The Killing Fields the other night, and the guy went and cut open a cow and just cut open the side of his vein and started just drinking from the cow's arm. And I'm like, man, the guy was really thirsty. That's gross stuff. But you can get in a place in your life where you're desperate, you're thirsty, you're crying out for something to sustain you. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Now, this is a deer that's being hunted, that's running through the woods, that's being chased down, and going, I'm running for my life. As a deer pants for the water, as a deer thirsts, I need to refresh myself. I'm running for my life. It says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts after you. My soul longs for the living God. How thirsty are you for God? How desperate are you for God? Because I tell you, just one drink and it messes with you forever. John chapter 7, 37 and 39 says, If anyone thirsts, it says, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me and drink. Isn't that amazing? Come to me and try to be righteous. Come to me and prove that you're a good person. Come to me and bow down and be miserable. No, come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. How many have had a drink today already? How many have actually got a glass, had a drink? See, we understand that. We're trying to break it down into something that's very normal that you can understand. And yet this old drinking thing sometimes messes up people's heads. I mean, I'm to drink in God. It's so natural. It's like drinking in water, just drinking in God. Yum, yum, I drink you in. I take you in. You are the source of my life. I regularly am in a relationship where I'm taking you into my life. I can't live without a relationship with you that is constant and that's continuous. Anyone who comes to me and drinks, he who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, scripture said that there'll be a day when you drink of him, he'll come and he'll baptize you in the Holy Ghost. And it says that will cause a flow out of your life where you will become a fountain. You will become a place where rivers of God, rivers of blessing, rivers of healing, rivers of the kingdom of heaven will gush out of you because you're drinking. If you drink, rivers will flow. If you drink, rivers will flow. If you drink, rivers will flow. It's very serious, this whole drinking stuff. Now, I want to meet another person. Just going to show you this person. Now, it's hard to see, I know, but it's actually Grace Smith. It's Grace Llewellyn Smith. All right, let me just try to read for you what it says on there. And that's her tombstone. It's a real tombstone in San Antonio, Texas. Give me another slide. There you go. It's the tombstone of Grace Smith. It's in Lock Hill Cemetery, just north of San Antonio, Texas. Now, here's what was on her gravestone. You ready? Sleeps, but rests not. Loved, but was not loved. Tried to please, but pleased not. And died as she lived, alone. I was just like, wow. I don't know if she wrote that and said, throw that on my stone when I die, or if somebody else explained her life that way, but that's pretty horrible stuff, isn't it? Sleeps, but rests not. Loved, but was not loved, tried to please, but pleased not, died as she lived, alone. It showed that she was married to her first husband for 20 years. It was 7 years later, she married some other guy. And it just says the name of two husbands. And then it has this verse. And it seems really, really sad, doesn't it? How many people that you are in contact with every day? How many people you see every day? How many people you're standing in line with at Tim Hortons? I mean, this gal comes in today and she's was hungry one day and called us for a food hamper just to make Christmas a bit better. She got that food hamper, but her world turned around. How many know we pray over every single hamper? We pray breakthrough because these are people in need, but we pray the grace of God visits their lives. Well, here's somebody who decided that, you know, I'm going to pay back. I'm going to minister back. But, you know, when we talked to her today, she tells us my sister has stage 4 cancer. And, you know, I wouldn't have known that unless she told me that. But here she is. She says, I didn't know how well it could go this year, how much time we had, because I was so concerned meeting the needs of my sister. She was told she had stage 4 cancer. But now they've been able to get the tumor to shrink from the size of a fist to a thumb. I'm like, well, praise God. We've been praying for you, and we're going to pray for her. But, you know, there's people just like her that pass you every day that are going through things. Life is just beating the snot out of them, and they desperately need a drink of the water that's flowing out of your life. They desperately need an encounter with Jesus, and you are the door. You are the access. You are a gate to every heavenly blessing. You know, there's people all around us who need that kind of a touch, who need that kind of ministry. Let me show you another couple. Here's another couple. Now, that's Grantley and Shirley Griffiths. Now, they are in our church in Barbados, and when I was down there in the last couple of weeks, you'll see in the background a bunch of chairs. You folks sent those chairs, and it was so much nicer this time to minister there that I didn't sit in these little wooden benches that literally had about a 6-inch slat for your bum. And my bum needs more than a 6-inch slat. So anyway, I'd always feel bad preaching in that church because you see people wiggling back and forth. I just wanted to close in prayers there. But now, those are 2-hour sermons right there, I'll tell you. That's good. But this is Grantley and Shirley. And Grantley and Shirley, Grantley told me that years ago I came and I prophesied over him that there was a leadership gift in his life and God was going to place him in places of authority and leadership. And he's really a pretty quiet and timid guy, but he's 28 years been with the firefighters in Barbados, and he's now one of the commanders, runs a whole team, and he's a real up-and-up mucky-muck with the fire department. But his wife, Shirley's also 25 years in the fire department. But they have a vision they shared with us a couple years ago of planting a work and planting a church. So they are planting a church for us now in Barbados, another church. And so we set them apart as church planters this time and set apart some other elders. But Shirley, I didn't know this about Shirley till this time around. Shirley has two beautiful children. I think one is Praise. I forget the name of the other. I think it was something beautiful, glorious, beautiful or something. I don't know. But I went, an interesting name to name your son Praise. So his name's Praise. She said, yeah. She said, well, Pastor, I had 7 miscarriages. I have 7 children in glory. And a lot of times people tell me, you know, just stop it, Shirley. What are you doing? And she said, I had a desire to have children. I had a passion to have children. And even my husband was just so concerned and, you know, what's going on? And she said, I got pregnant again with our 8th child. And she said, you know, the pregnancy went well. It went good. She says, but suddenly the baby came early and the baby was just over a pound. And they put the babies in the hospital over there, and they did all kinds of treatments, all kinds of things. But then they finally said, Shirley, the baby's not going to thrive. And she said, you know what? The baby's going to thrive. The baby's going to be fine. And, you know, she went in to the hospital, and she stayed there every single day, and all she did was sing praise songs over the baby. Every day she went in, and literally she said, people were coming in going, that poor lady, she's losing her mind, she's doing this. She said, I had a word from God that, you know what, if I will praise, if I will sing, if I will rejoice over this child will thrive, this child will live. You know, she says, so that's why he's called Praise. And beautiful. I should have brought pictures of the kids because they're two big kids today. But, you know, I've known Shirley forever, and I never knew that about Shirley. You know, there's so many people in life going through things and going through struggles. And you know what? You have a ceaseless supply of blessing that flows out of your belly. And too often, we as believers are just always trying to get our own needs met that we forget that he's met all your needs according to his riches and glory. And it's time for you to be a fountain of blessing for other folks. And that's really what it's all about. It says the mission statement of Jesus. I mean, John the Baptist said, here's what Jesus will do. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Jesus' whole purpose was to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire, not just to get you out of your mess so that now you could be a Christian, a little Christ, a little anointed one, who wherever you go, you loose the kingdom of God. You know, that's why if you drink, a fountain will flow. And you got to be just one drink. It can change your whole life forever. And I want to go to John chapter 4. We're going to wrap it all up here right in John chapter 4. So go to John chapter 4. Follow along with me. You're going to start at verse 1. But this is, you know, Cheryl sang that song today. But this is about that woman who went to the well that day, and Jesus met her there. So it's in John chapter 4, and it's a Samaritan woman. Now, a Samaritan woman, you have to understand that Samaria was between Judea and Galilee. And Samaria was where a whole group of people who were basically half-breeds, they were Jewish and a mixture of other nations. When the Assyrians came and they conquered that area, the Assyrians, what they did was they mixed the nations. They tried to mix everybody up. They tried to take away your gods and mix all the nations up with their gods. So they sent their own people and other nations, and they mixed all the nations up. So a lot of people taken out of Judea and out of Israel. Then they sent in a big mixture so they could mix up the races and mess up generations. And that was how the Assyrians did it. Now, when the Babylonians came, they took the people into captivity. But Babylonians, they wanted nations to be restored. They figured it would be peaceful if we appease all the other gods and let them have their gods and let them have their areas. And then we can at least keep them in peace if they have their own religions. So the Babylonians sent a whole bunch of them back to reestablish the temple in Jerusalem. Now, when they went back, all of these mixture race people were all there living in their homes and tending their fields and tending their gardens. So when these people who came back were true blood, they came back and said, "Get out! We don't want anything to do with you. You're the scum of the earth. Out of here. Yuck, yuck, yuck." And they kicked all them out. The Samaritan was like, "We want to rebuild the temple with you. That's some of our heritage as well." They said, "We want nothing to do with you. You are the worst of the worst." This was the most despicable form of racism and prejudice you could ever imagine. Now, Romans even were better than Samaritans. I mean, Samaritans were the lowest of the list as far as a Jew was concerned. Now, here's Jesus. He said he's going to go to Galilee. And to go to Galilee, he said, "I must go through Samaria." Now, literally, when they wanted to go to Galilee, you went around. You went across the river, and you went across the Transjordan, and then you went to Galilee. And literally, you went into Galilee far enough away from Samaria so you wouldn't even get the dust from the winds of Samaria on you. You didn't even want the dust of Samaria on your garments. That's how yuck-a-do. Yuck-a-do. Say yuck-a-do. That's how yuck-a-do the Samaritans were to these people. Do you get me? You feel okay? Got to move on. All right. So they just really despise this group of people, just to give you some background right there. And not only that, though, I mean, the Samaritans had built their own temple because they couldn't worship there. And in 124 BC, the Jews went and destroyed their temple. So, I mean, there was nasty stuff. And then you got to complicate this even more by the fact that it isn't just a Samaritan, it's a Samaritan woman. Now, how many noticed we had a bit of graffiti on the wall coming in? That was me. I just wanted to emphasize some, you know, scriptures for this Sunday. We'll do it every week from now on just to... Actually, it wasn't me. It was somebody who was here on Wednesday night who was in one of our small groups, was in Kelly's small group, and became rather obtuse and obnoxious. And Kelly was very, very disturbed by the whole thing after and talked to me and said, "Well, you know, we'll work that out. We'll follow up with the young guy." But now he decided that he was upset enough that he would come and spray paint some verses on our walls. Sadly, they're all verses taken out of context that support hatred for women. They're all verses that religion has filled people's heads with, that women should be limited to certain realms of ministry. And because he had to come and submit to a woman in a cell group, and because we have women as pastors, because we have women in places of leadership in this church, he took it upon himself to take those verses which religious people, demonically inspired people use to say that women are limited from certain realms of ministry and they should not do certain things. The scriptures hold them and withhold them from those realms of ministry, so he decided to spray those things on our wall. I just thought I'd explain that to you. But I want to celebrate really big. Thank God for being persecuted for doing what's right. Thank God for a religious devil that got angry enough to try to mess up our walls. Now, we know who it was, been in communication with them and tried to work things out and said, "I'm going to give you a little week suspension from fellowship and I want to follow up with you." And we did have to call the police and they followed up with the whole thing. And sadly, after that, I got a call back saying, "Don't ever call me again." And I went, "Well, okay." But we pray for him. We pray for that nasty religious thing that tries to withhold and tries to restrict and tries to keep women down, because it's the same devil right at the beginning that said there would be a warfare between the woman and her seed for every generation. And it's that same evil thing. But I'll tell you, if you don't understand and don't know it, we don't believe that women are restricted from any realm of leadership or ministry. We don't put people in ministry based on their gender. We put people in ministry based on their giftings and their callings, and that's it. I don't see anybody based on, you know, are you a man or a woman first? I see people after the Spirit. Paul said, I see no man after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. Anyway, I just threw that in because here was a woman, and in their day, women weren't even educated. They weren't even allowed access to things in temples and things. They had to sit in a balcony or at the back. They weren't even allowed to come close. You know, David's tabernacle, when David had his tabernacle, David had no barriers. He had none. Women, men, Gentiles, I mean, everybody had access to the glory of God. He had no restriction all the way right to the Ark of the Covenant. Everybody got access to the glory of God. And the only tabernacle being built today is the tabernacle of David. All right, I've got to wrap up. Did you know that? Let me wrap up really, really fast. I just want to take you through this story just a little bit, all right? Because what you see here is a woman. And you read the text, I'm just going to take you through it. But what you have here is a woman who was looking through her windows and waiting until the sun was at its zenith, until it was the hottest and worst time of the day to go get water. And she waited for that because she was despised. She waited for that because she was broken. She waited for that because she was sick and tired of conflict. She waited for that because of her own shame and her own inner conflict in her life. But in the middle of the day, she went out to the well. And she did that because there'd be nobody there. Because everybody went out in the morning or they went out in the evening. But nobody went in the middle of the day. But she did because she wanted to be alone. She didn't want to fight with anybody anymore. She was sick of her own life. She had no fight left in her. But then she comes up to the well, and she comes and she sees it, and there's somebody there. Not only are they there, they're sitting on the well. Like if you're off to the side or under a tree or somebody, you're sitting right on the well, which means I've got to literally be engaged with you somehow. I might have to ask you to move. I've got to encounter this person now. Sitting right on the well. Maybe I'll go home. I need the water now. Now, this is a woman who was a child. This is a woman who grew up in a family. This is a woman who had hopes, had dreams, had gifts, had callings. This is somebody who had a hopes for a real wonderful life. And yet here she was now, her shame, her disappointment, and generally a whole bunch of men who'd really caused a lot of grief in her life. Now here she is in the middle of the day trying to get water, and there's another man. And he's a Jewish man. They hate me. He looks like he's a rabbi, even worse. They, rabbis, won't even talk to their mothers in public. It's true. So, you know what, I'm gonna push my way through. And then she gets there, and he says, hey, can I have a drink? She's like, what? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, we don't talk. No worries, can I get a drink? Like, you don't even have anything to get water from. I'll drink out of your cup. I don't know about you, but when I see that, you want a drink? No, not likely. My brothers always knew if I got a Coke and they just got one sip of it, they had the whole drink because I didn't want it back. Anybody slobbers on my cup, I'm getting a new cup. Anybody? Jesus is like, don't just give me a drink. Let me drink from your cup. I'll drink from whatever you're drawn with. Whatever you're getting the water with, I'm good with that. She's like, yikes, this is crazy stuff. So then, he says, if you knew who was asking you, if you only knew who was asking you, you'd ask me to give you a drink. And she said, you don't even have anything to draw with. What are you talking about? He says, I can give you a drink of water, living water, eternal water. You'll never thirst again. So she's like, dude, I'm in. I mean, that sounds like a pretty good plan. But then he goes, okay, good. Go get your husband. What has that got to do with giving me a drink? And you might ask, why did he do that? I mean, he's telling her, you can have a drink. I mean, you got her. Give her a drink of living water. But he stops her and he says, go get your husband. You know, that's just like church, right? You know, all I want is a drink, and then you're going to poke and meddle in my past and meddle with my life. You know, that's why I don't like church. Because, you know, you're always getting up in my business. You're always messing with my past. And who cares about that? You offer me a drink, and then you start meddling with my life. Why would Jesus do that? Let's close in prayer. But he did. And then she said, what husband? Oh, yeah. The guy you're with, you're not even married to, and you've had five husbands. Oh, yeah. So then she literally was like, well, what church do you go to? Well, where do you worship? You worship there, we worship here. She's like, I'm going to change the story. I'm going to change the conversation, right? Because I'm uncomfortable with this. I'm going to change the conversation. But he says, you know what? Worship's not about where you worship, this church, that church, here, there, everywhere. It's all about a relationship with a living God. He wants you in a relationship. So she's like, where's he going with this whole thing? I mean, he's pushing me around. He's bringing up my sinful past, all my mess. I mean, I knew it was too good to be true that I'd get this drink without, you know, the condemnation. But you know what? He prodded into that because he didn't want to just deal with your future. He wanted to heal your past. He wanted to speak into that situation. He wanted to speak into your pain. And he wanted to say, you know, I don't want you just to drink and live forever. I want that drink to penetrate all the way through the generations, all the way back to that little girl who had dreams and hopes. And I want you to dream again. I want you to hope again. I want you to believe again. And I don't want you ever see your future through the filter of your past ever again. Well, how do you know, Pastor? How do you know? Because you know what? The disciples came back. They're shocked. He's talking with a Samaritan woman. What are you doing? And then sure enough, she goes in this progression to a man, to a rabbi, to you're a prophet, to suddenly she says, you know, they said there's a Messiah who was going to come. And she's kind of putting these things together. And she's suddenly going, this could be him. And he says, the one you're speaking to is he. I am the Messiah. She goes, boop. You know what she does? She runs back into town. And she doesn't care who it is. She doesn't care about her past anymore. She doesn't care about hiding anymore. She doesn't care about all the disappointments in her life. She doesn't care about what hasn't worked out. Doesn't give a rip about it. In fact, even more than that, she takes her story of her pain and she uses her painful story to tell everybody, I found the Messiah. How amazing is that? He told me everything about my life. Well, if he did, you'd think you'd shut up. No, it's awesome. He told me all about it, yet he loves me. And he offered me a drink of living water. It's not about my past. It's not about what I may have done. It's not about the people who hurt me or caused me pain. He's offered me life forever. You got to meet him. I know that I have found the Messiah. And you know what happened? She was able to take her past, her future, everything, her whole frame of reference for all of her life was completely transformed with just one drink, just one encounter with Jesus, and her life was changed forever. If only you knew who was talking to you today. Oh, it's just that Carl, that little fat preacher up there. No. I'm packing the same anointing that sat in that well. That same ability that'll take every situation. If you come, out of my belly is flowing today a river of living water that'll totally transform your whole world. I mean, don't come in and try to do your religious penance week after week and struggle for your relationship with God. I mean, take a drink of living water, and then not only will your future be blessed, but everything that you struggle with, he'll completely deliver you and set you free. I know people in here got struggles. I know people in here, life hasn't worked out the way you wanted it to. And you know, for this woman, she didn't have a choice who she married. You think that she had a choice in this? She had five husbands, five massive rejections, and now she's just living with some guy to have a roof over her head. And Jesus, just one drink, and she was so full of hope, she went back and brought a whole city to Jesus. What can you do with your world? What can you do if you'll surrender your pain? What can you do if you'll drink of that river that'll completely transform your life? Just one drink. Just give me one more slide. One more. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. It says, as the scriptures say, if you believe, it says, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. What he was talking about was the Spirit. And that was Jesus. They were celebrating the feast, and they poured the water out, and they dropped buckets of water down the steps, all signifying life of God. And Jesus was at this festival and he couldn't take it. He jumped up on the steps and he went, this is all about me. This is all symbolism. It's me. This is all typology. And you're all excited and screaming, woo, the water's flowing down the steps. It's me. Come to me and drink. And out of your innermost being will flow rivers of deliverance, of freedom, of healing, of life. And you'll breach and break through for a whole community. Come on, stand up with me. Jesus, You know, maybe you're here today and you could be like that woman. I mean, you wandered in, but don't bother me. Don't mess with me. I do need something. I don't know. I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied with life. There's the brokenness in my life is screaming at me. I know there needs to be a fix. I don't know what to do. You know, you don't need more counseling. You don't need, you know, more of this or more of that. You know, literally, the good news is just one drink and you'll never be the same. Just one drink, you know what? And he'll allow you to confront the pain, the disappointment, and the hurt. Just one drink from him and you can begin to shift that whole thing from a story of pain to a testimony of God's goodness. He can change your whole world today, right here, right now. And it's just one drink. Just by saying, Lord, I trust you, just by taking that first drink. It says, if you come, if you give yourself to him, it says, he has the power to recreate your whole world. It says, to those who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. Everything in your world shifts. It says, you are a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. So there's nobody looking around. It doesn't even matter. It's just you. You know, if you've never said, I just want you, Jesus. I want to enter into a drinking relationship with God. I want to get into a relationship where you're the source of every aspect of my life. If you've never said, Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior, I want you to do that. You know, she had to make that decision. I believe that you're the one. I believe that you're the Messiah. She made that decision. You have to make that decision. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I just want you to taste. I want you to taste. I want you to say, I want to taste today. I'm going to exert my faith today. I'm going to believe in him. If you've never done that before, I want to give you a chance to do that right now. Are you ready? I'm just going to count to three. And if that's you, and you know, then don't worry about it. Don't be thinking about who's around you. You know, God wants to reveal to you his goodness and his grace. So I'm going to count to three. When I do, if that's you, just put your hand up so we can pray for you, okay? There's nobody else looking around. It's just you, so don't worry. But we want to pray for you. Make that decision right now. You ready? One, two, three. Right now, just raise your hand so I can see it. Just raise it up really high, high enough that I can see it. Anyone? Bless you, Lord. All right. Who says, I want to drink right now because I want rivers to flow? I want to see the people around me. I want to see the Shirley Griffiths. I want to see that poor Mrs. Smith who went to a grave with such a nasty, you know, epitaph on her grave. She died alone. Who else right now is living alone that I don't see? Lord, I want to drink where rivers flow to me. I want to drink where I become that vehicle for you to express yourself. If you say, I just want a fresh drink of you today, just put up your hand. I'm going to pray for you right now. It's good, good. Come on, let's pray. Father, all around us are people with needs all around us. Just like Jesus had to go through Samaria, he had an appointment that day. There's people that we have appointments with every day. There's people all around me who I may not even know what's really going on in their hearts and lives. But Lord, you want me to speak prophetically, to minister to them, to touch their life. Every day there's a river flowing out of me of kingdom purpose, power, desire. And Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name, fill me afresh right now. I drink deeply right now. I want a fresh drink of your life, of your spirit. I want to encounter you today in such a way that my encounter will cause many others to have an encounter. That my encounter with you right now will be so significant that a whole city can be reached for you. I want to take all of my disappointments and I want to turn them into triumphs. I want to take every tragedy and turn it into incredible victory. So Father, I just loose right now a fresh touch, a fresh anointing, a fresh move of the Spirit of God in each and every one here. We just drink deeply of your Spirit. We say, Father God, fill me afresh right now. Fill me afresh that I might have eyes to see. I want a taste right now that I can see, that I can be a releaser of your goodness. We receive it now. We thank you for it now. In Jesus' name. Can I get those who are going to minister at the altar just to come forward right now?
As they're coming forward, just a couple of reminders. Those of you who took your children to Children's Church in the green room, please pick them upstairs today. And there are many of you in the congregation today that received an invite to meet the pastors on a more personal level. We're going to be meeting over in the green room directly after service. And so if you've been brand new to Impact Church in the last 6 months, or this is your first day, you just want to get to know us, we just invite you to join us over there in the green room. Okay,
awesome.
Thanks, Pastor Carl.
Come on, get the prayer room up here right now, prayer team, prayer folks. You know, like Tolu was saying, I mean, he came up here. This is good stuff. Have you been to the altar lately? There's breakthroughs for you. There's something for you. Father, I bless this house right now, each and every one. I thank you, Father, for the mission field that's in front of us every day. And I pray that you would open our hearts to see all around us opportunities to loose your good news and minister your grace. So Father, in Jesus' name, in the wonderful name of Jesus, I bless each one with the love of the Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Ghost. Go, be loosed on the mission field in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.